Mr. Osterley, I think, gave us a nice overview of the season, and I would like to delve into the how. How do you walk with God? How do you really come to grips more precisely with who and what you are and who and what God is? Have you ever changed your mind? Have you ever been sorry that you said something in a specific way or that you did something? Have you ever said, you know, I wish I could see myself more clearly? More specifically, I would like to see myself how my spouse sees me, or how my parents see me, or how my friends see me. Or maybe more importantly, we pause sometimes, like in a special music where it's contemplative, and we say, how does God see us? How does God see you and me? That begs the question of a very fundamental teaching of the Bible and of our church community. And that fundamental teaching is repentance. Repentance is how you walk with God your whole life long. Repent, according to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, repent means to feel or show that you are sorry for something bad or wrong that you did, and that you want to do what is right. Repentance, on the other hand, is the action, the process of repenting, especially for the misdeeds, the moral shortcomings, the lack of following God with your whole heart. Repentance. Turn over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, to introduce this topic. To introduce this topic, I would like to put us in a different frame of mind. I think the repentance topic starts with a gift, a very important gift. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul is reminding the Corinthian church that the world around them had people whose minds, in verse 4, 2 Corinthians 4, whose mind the God of this age had blinded. These friends, people, relatives who do not believe. They don't believe now. It says, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine on them and they should believe. My friends, you and I have had the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ shine on our life, shine on our hearts. We have accepted God's challenge to walk with Him. We have the great gift, the great blessing of the light of God shining on us. You know, in Exodus chapter 3, we think about the Exodus at this time of year, of the New Covenant Passover, the days of unleavened bread, and the great story of Israel being led out of Egypt, led out of the land of sin. Our lives, too, are typed that way, right? The journey of us walking away from sin and walking anew, crossing the sea, going through baptism. The types are rich. But before that story begins, what happens? Moses is in the desert. He's tending a sheep, and he sees a burning bush. And what's it say in Exodus chapter 3? In Exodus chapter 3, verse 3. You want to read it with me? Exodus chapter 3, verse 3. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn, but there is a flame. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God provided the light. Moses says, I think I should go take a look. And God says, oh, if he's going to come take a look, okay. Verse 4. So when he said he'll turn aside to look, God called to him and said from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. My friends, at some point in your life and mine, we have said, we have recognized that God is walking with us, that God has shined his light on us, and that we have accepted the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to walk anew. The miracle that happened with Moses has happened with you and me. We have a process, and I call it the five R's. There is a recognition that happens of God. There is a reckoning that happens with God. There is the repentance of sin, which we want to talk about today. Then there is the remission from the penalty of death that sin enacts. And then there is, as Mr. Osterley brought out, the receipt of the Holy Spirit of God. And all of it starts with the recognition that God is available to us. And that is an incredible thing. Turn over with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. To talk about repentance, we must be reminded that Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, it talks about how foundational, how bedrock this topic, this doctrine is. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Why can we go on to perfection? Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. We do not get to walk forward. We do not get to walk to the land of Israel if we have not exercised faith, if we have not built that faith on a foundation of repentance. Repentance. This is how important repentance is. Skip down to verse 5. Because we, brethren, have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. In verse 9 it says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Later on in this chapter, Paul says that God, wanting to show the richness of his promise, that God chose two things by which to instill in our hearts and minds that the promise of eternal life is true. One of those, it says in verse 18, by these two immutable things, God promised that God cannot lie. That God promised because he is above all, before all, he can bring anything to pass. He said, I will deliver them. I will deliver them from the fleshly condition through what? The next thing he says, notice it says, that we might have, in verse 18, strong consolation, who have laid hold, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. We laid what? The refuge. We needed refuge from the sin, from who and what we were. And he says what? Paul says, verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. It's sure, it's steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Paul loves run-on sentences, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. What is the second thing? If God cannot lie, he says it's the first thing. What is the second? The second is the sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the second promise. The second promise is based on the fact that repentance is through Jesus Christ's blood to God himself. God says, I shall give you eternal life because I cannot lie, and I have shown you this richness of promise because I have given you my only begotten Son, and through him you shall have everlasting life. It says in John 3:16, does it not? So today, we need to talk about some basics on repentance. We need to talk about what do we repent of. We need to talk about what is repentance. We need to talk about the change is actually needed. We can talk about the fact that we must ask for repentance, that we must have an attitude towards repentance, that God will answer. And then we get to talk about the lovely concept that with repentance, we receive something. We receive a tangible benefit from God. And it is all acquired through faith. And repentance happens at a certain time. Repentance happens, and then there's other things that happen. So there is a full cycle of repentance. It begins with what do we repent of? Do you remember being 10 years old? 10 years old, and your mother says, I want you to do this. And you thought she didn't see, but you rolled your eyes. You rolled them. And she saw it. What was that? Oh, nothing, Mother. Nothing. You see, we've already had will. We already had a desire to do things. My friends, just like a 10-year-old, we've all been around the block, have we not? You know, in Isaiah 59, verse 2, in Isaiah 59, prophet Isaiah records this. What do we have to repent of? But your iniquities have separated you from your God. You see, sin has a tangible fruit. The tangible fruit of sin is a separation from God. The God who made all time, all matter, all that we know or could think or envision for the future, this God made. And sin separates us from that God. You know, in 1 John 2:16, we see the nub of the issue recorded by John. And John, you know, John's talking about life and what are the things that motivate us, the things that drive us forward, that make us do things, that make us do good things, that make us do bad things, that make us think thoughts like my mother does not know what she's talking about. My dad hasn't a clue of what it is to be walking in school today. And we turn around and we say to God sometimes, you know, God, it's just, you know, I don't have the money, but that new car is just so nice. I want it. I want what I want. Isn't that the commercial? I want what I want, and I want it now. That is what he's saying. For all that's in this world, 1 John 2:16, the craving of the flesh, I like the New English Version, because I think when it says the lust of the flesh, it only kind of puts this in one genre. Okay? It only puts it in a genre that is only a piece of our life. And the New English, I think, puts it so well when it says, the craving of the flesh, all that we can think and desire, the craving of the eyes, what do we see? And it says, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Because what? It's all fulfilling the self. And as we as adults look at our lives, and when we know we have slipped or sidestepped, said the wrong thing, done the wrong thing, we know what we've done, right? We have really fulfilled the self column. How many times, you know what I mean? You know, look, you're going down the freeway, you're going to work, you're in a great attitude. I mean, you prayed that morning, you had breakfast, you were nice to your spouse, you were nice to your children, everything's perfect, right? You back out of the driveway, you don't back over the curb, you don't go in the yard, you know what I mean? The garage door shuts, the water's off, everything's good, right? You get on the freeway and you merge nice and you go down, and then you're in line. You're in line to go and merge from the 210 East to the 210 West. And you're going through the tunnels at Lake Avenue. And you're dutifully sitting in line. And up comes this car. He goes down the road in the left-hand lane. He goes up there and right where the white line is. You know what I mean? Where you're really not supposed to cross. Right? He doesn't wait his turn. I say it's he, okay? I'm giving you ladies a break today, okay? But he pulls right in there. And you go, what am I? What am I? You know what I mean? I mean, I've been, look, and if you're not careful, you know, hand motions, you know, even if it's just a full hand, it can be interpreted other ways, right? But I'm saying, but what happened? Why? Why is there that visceral reaction that way? Because something. Because we feel we did not, we did our job, these are the rules, and you didn't play by them. Right? But what we're really saying is, it's all about me. Now, some days, what do you think? Some days that happens to me and I go, you know, they must be late for work. Their alarm must have went off. And you know, you feel very magnanimous. And oh, come on. And you know how it is? And I like to play this on the freeway sometimes. I leave, you know, I wave them in. Oh, come on. Come on in. It's okay. Come on. You know, I smile at them. You know what I mean? But, you know, when you're going like this, you never look at me in the eye, do you? Do you ever look him in the eye? You know, when you go, yeah. No, no. But when you're like this, I try to get good freeway etiquette vibes going. You know what I mean? In the morning. Just on my merging. Okay. But it's all about the self. And that's where the sin comes up. We think we deserve to do something. That's what happens. And God, through John, is saying that's not the case. Now, with respect to what do we repent of? In the end, we repent of ourself. You see, at this season of the year, young people, we will gather on the night to be much remembered, and we will talk about how we came across the Red Sea, how we came into belief of the church. And we will talk about no more pepperoni on the pizza. We will talk about no more Easter bunnies and chocolate bunnies. We will talk about how we gave up a Christmas tree and all that it represented. But we won't get too personal. We won't tell you that the real thing we had to give up was who we were. That we had to give our heart, our life, our soul, our being to God. You see, that is what repentance is of. So if you've grown up in the church and never eaten pork, never eaten shrimp, and all these have kept the Sabbath and the holy days, you have something to repent of. It is that inner self that says, my way. And you roll the eyes and you say, God, later. We all repent, regardless of the generation, first century, B.C., A.D., 2015, grew up in a church three or four generations. We all repent of the same thing. We repent of walking a different way than God. What is repentance? Paul does it so well when he records in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. No, it's chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us for nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted of. But the sorrow of this world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. We need not sorrow, you and I, all who come to reconcile themselves to a great God, the great God, need a repentance, a sorrow that leads to godly repentance. This is what is needed, godly repentance. You know, Paul talks about the carnal mind is enmity against God in Romans chapter 8, verse 7. A change is definitely needed because look what it says in Isaiah chapter 55. In Isaiah 55, in Isaiah 55, verse 7, the prophet says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. The season of the years to remind us, this is the plan, to always go to God about the self, to go to God about the weakness, because repenting to God changes us. God says in verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, we need God's thoughts, His essence, His care to be among us, and He will grant it to us. You know, Acts chapter 26, it talks about having repentance. Repentance is befitting through certain good works, to turn from the sin. Repentance. Notice, remember what we read in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Repent of what? The foundation of repentance, from dead works. The way of this world, okay, through all of its success, all of its money, all of its power, at the end of days, what happens? Where does the resurrection to life come from? From a God who transcends the grave. Because no matter how much we have of the craving of the flesh, the craving of the eyes, or the pride of doing it, I did that, I built it, I did it, I designed it, I made it, then what? We go to the grave. We want to live another day, brethren. We want to live forever, because that's who God is, and that's what He's promised us. It says in 1 John 2:25, does it not? The promise to us, as it always has been, is eternal life. How do we get there? It's through the repentance. Repentance from works that lead nowhere, that are dead. We know our lives need to be transformed, it says in Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, changing what's up here. How does it happen? How is it possible to change from wanting only my way? It happens through repentance. It is something we ask for, and it is something God will grant. Notice, remember in Acts chapter 2, Peter on the day of Pentecost there, when the Holy Spirit has come, Peter tells the wonderful account. And what's he say? They say, now when they had heard the cry in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, now when they had heard these words, they were cut to the heart. And they said, Peter, and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? When you reckon with God, you recognize that He's working in your life, and you recognize that who and what you are in the core is not working, that you want to walk with God, what happens? You need something. You need a repentance. These men in that time, with their women and children, their wives, their family, their sisters, said what? What should we do? Because we have sacrificed the one true God. And what's he say? He says, repent and believe and be baptized, every one of you, for the what? For the remission of sin. Sin can be removed. A way contrary to God can be changed. And repentance is that bedrock doctrine, that bedrock thing we do that gets us right, that gets the sin removed. And what happens? You know, it is granted. I want to show you. We need to read this scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. There's a very tangible thing we need. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, it says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. And you say, God, I have to have this lifted. I have to have my way removed, myself, my inclinations, my ill heart, my ill will, my ill deeds. It can happen. It needs to happen, so that we can know the truth. But the goodness of God, it says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Read with me. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? It is a good God who wants us to live forever, who wants us to see that if we will align our way with Him, if we will ask for His forgiveness, His power, His care, His Son Jesus Christ, that our sin can be removed and wiped away. It takes an attitude that Paul talks about in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We have to tease these out. Here a little, there a little, but they're worth it, aren't they? Philippians 3, verse 8, it says, "Yet indeed I also count all things for loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." My brethren, my friends, you and I cannot clean the heart. We cannot go and get enough soap. Okay? We can't get enough water. We can't buy enough Bibles. We can't give other people enough of our money, our time, or anything. What we want, what we need, is a forgiveness that comes through asking God to grant us repentance. It is a powerful thing. We are experts, aren't we? We're experts. We come to church to be reminded that this is the bedrock. This is the way forward. It is repentance from these dead works that we seek. And we do what? Then something happens. We say to God, "Not my way, but your way. Show me, O Lord." And in Romans chapter 3, Paul records it so that you and I should not forget what happened. Romans chapter 3, verse 25 says, "Whom God set forth," meaning Christ Jesus, verse 24, "whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his," God's forbearance, "had passed over the sins that were previously committed." When we say we repent before God, he says through Jesus Christ, the power of that blood, the power of the one and only sacrifice of the Son of God, removes it. It says it right there. Look in your Bible. The sins that were previously committed. This season is to remind us of the richness of the power of God. That we walked one way, and now we walk another anew through his gift, his righteousness, not our righteousness, not our way. And it was granted by God. Repentance, to recognize God is a gift. To reckon with God is a gift. To have what? Repentance is a gift from God. It's all a gift from God because he began everything. That is an all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful God. And you and I remember the moment when we repented that first time. That first time. And oh, we wish it could only be once, don't we? But this season of the year must remind us of the bedrock power of redemption through Jesus Christ, and it comes through repentance. Remember something. In Hebrews chapter 9, Paul brings this comment up to the Hebrews. I say, Paul, in writing Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, "How much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" If your life is lonely, if your life is in trouble, if your life goes nowhere, it is possible to cleanse your heart and your mind to walk anew through what? Through one gift from God, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ. He says right there, remember it, memorize it. Cleanse your conscience. When you are weighted down with the cares of this world and saying, "I'm just striving so hard," we stop and we ask God. He will cleanse our conscience. He will remove the sin. He will remove the penalty because of his Son, Jesus Christ. And over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." What? Through repentance. There is a plan. We receive something if we repent. And it requires faith. In Hebrews, remember chapter 6, Hebrews 11, verse 1 and verse 6, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Because what do we believe? In verse 6 of Hebrews 11, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What's the reward? The reward is the forgiveness of sin. The reward is a cleansed conscience. The reward is the ability, even not just when you repent the first time prior to baptism, but all the days afterwards, when you need to get up again and walk where you were, not going back all the way and saying, God, I've got to repent of that and repent of that. He says, no, you repented. Get up and move again. Rely on me. Rely on the power of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and say, my conscience be cleansed, O God. And now walk forward because you what? You have the Spirit of God. You see, when those moments we feel so weak, we feel so worthless that it's like not worth going on, right? It's like, oh God, that thought, that idea, that concept, whatever we've done, whatever we thought about, it's like I've just erased my 30 years, my 20 years, my 5 years, my 6 months, my 6 weeks. Oh! But he wants us to remember the power, the cleansingness, the completeness of the propitiation of the blood of his son that he gave. This is what he wants us to remember. This is the faith we must trust in. That he is a rewarder of what? The reward is the forgiveness of sin. It is the ability to walk forward. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says he's given us a spirit, not of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. And for the longest time, I did not understand the word power. I thought, okay, power. I mean, what? You know, I can turn on, I get a key and I get to turn on the electricity? I mean, what? The Hebrew word, the Greek word for power is dunamis. It means the ability. Brethren, if we will just pause and repent and say, God, forgive me. Now cleanse my heart my way, put me back on the path, and let me go again. And then when the sin comes or the temptation comes and we say, what? Wait a minute, I've been forgiven. I have the power of God. I have the Spirit to say yes, to say no. The power, the Spirit and the power to get up again and believe that the sacrifice of Christ is that powerful to put us back on the road, to put us back in the confidence of an all-knowing, all-loving God, because what? We didn't do it. We watched the miracle that restores us, that lifts us up and puts us back, that moves us, the ability to choose light and life. This is the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is an active faith, James says in chapters 2, does he not? But repentance occurs when? It occurs when we decide to put off the old man. And I think we read it, didn't we, a few minutes ago? I'll just refer to it then. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, it says, but you have not so learned in Christ, if indeed you have heard of him and have been taught of him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful desires and lusts and cravings, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created, what? According to God in the true righteousness, and I will add, and in his holiness. It is God's way, God's repentance, God's recognition, God's reckoning, his granting of repentance that we need. It is a wonderful thing, and it happens prior to baptism. And it happens, if you talk to those of us who will dare tell you the truth of the matter, it happens daily. If you're expecting to repent, to go in the baptismal tank and get up and be absolutely perfect, it won't happen. But I'll tell you this. When you're down again, when you're lonely again, and you realize yourself has separated you from God, It is God who will restore you. It is God who puts you back on the path. His righteousness, His Son, His blood of His only begotten Son, and it what? It removes the penalty of sin, and it cleanses the conscience if you will but just believe, it says, that it's possible. That is the power of this time of year. We've received this laying on of hands, it says, after repentance. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. That's you and me. We came up out of the baptismal tank, and the minister laid hands on our head as a symbol of the power of God that would walk with you, talk with you, and lead you, and restore you every time you recognize God's greatness and your own weakness. This is the path we lead. Turn over with me to 1 John. In 1 John, I think we see this played out in writing so well. It represents the full cycle of repentance. Let's read 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. And whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by the water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Holy Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Jesus Christ. Why the water, the blood? Why the mixture? Because it's the water that's symbolic, that cleanses us, so to speak, but it's the blood that has the power before the throne of God to remove the sin, to cleanse the conscience, and to allow us to go forward. You know, remember in the parable of the sower and the seed over in Matthew chapter 13? Talks about all the seed that gets cast out, and then down it gets down to the good ground. Verse 23, and it says there's good ground, a good ground where hearing is possible, understanding is possible, and bearing fruit is possible. And that's your life and my life. Because we believed that the power of Jesus Christ could forgive our sins, and we went to God and we claimed that promise. And thus we are good ground. We have an understanding that leads us forward, an understanding that offers others hope of the salvation that God has made possible to us in this age, and hopefully many more to come, and those ages past and forward, as the song, hymn so wonderfully goes. My friends, it is a lifetime of commitment of repentance. Turn over with me a few pages to 1 John chapter 2. I would like to read a section of Scripture backwards. And it's 1 John chapter 2, and then we're going to read backwards, verse by verse, into 1 John, 5 verses. In 1 John chapter 2, it says what? My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Notice what it says. Go back a verse. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not some of it, not a little bit of it. If we will just but turn it over to him, he will wipe it away. He will clean the conscience. He will lift us up. He will energize us with his Spirit. Notice what it says in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, because we all are practicing the same thing, the same repentance, the same going to God. What's he say? If we have this fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, it cleanses us from all sin. And in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. When we find ourselves in darkness, we find ourselves not knowing the way. It's because our way is dark, and God can bring us back to the place. plan that he has in mind, that we can reckon with God, that we can recognize that he is God, that we can ask him to grant us repentance, him to grant a remission of the penalty of sin, and that we can ask him once again to restore the Spirit of God to us to walk forward in an attitude of repentance and the power that comes therewith. Is it any wonder in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, what's it say? You are no longer condemned. We aren't condemned if we believe in the power that God's put forward in front of us. Is it any wonder that Paul records it this way over in Galatians chapter 2? Do we not have this memorized? Does it not mean so much to us? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We put Jesus on the pedestal. We put God up and watch them lead us forward. Is it any wonder over in the attitude that he puts forward in Philippians 4:13, you have to read this. It's fantastic. Look at the words. Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because what? The penalty of sin is removed. The conscience is cleansed. We can do all things because it is that powerful. It is that meaningful. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. And to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. It's his work. It's his repentance. It's his spirit. If we will but just recognize that it all belongs to God, and he can take it all, and he can give us a repentance that is right before him. You know, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, these mighty works are described this way. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You and I, we're the earthen vessels. We're a vessel that can be broken. Earthen doesn't mean much to us anymore, right? I mean, we have to puncture plastic, right? We have to, you know, we have plastic jugs we can drop off of two-story buildings and they don't bust, right? We have Tupperware that doesn't break. But earthen vessels are things that were fired and handcrafted. And if you drop them like glass, they break. We are those earthen vessels. God understands our weak condition. But what's he say? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? Why earthen vessels? Why are we so fragile? Why can we get sick? Why can we die? God says, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet we are not crushed. We are persecuted, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body, what? The dying of the Lord Jesus. That the life of Jesus, who also may be manifested in our body. It is this power we carry with us anytime, anywhere, to ask him for repentance, him for forgiveness, and him for the power to walk forward. And thus we are granted it, because he is a right and just God, because he cannot lie. And he gave us Jesus Christ as that promise, his only begotten Son. That is the power of repentance. That is the power of God. Is it any wonder when we go and we come at the New Covenant Passover service, and we, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul records it so richly, so meaningfully. Is it any wonder we come? You know, I ponder and wonder sometimes if the typology of putting sin out as in unleavened bread, and we put the leaven out, and we think that we have to wait all year long to put the sin out. When that's not life, okay? That not all typology is totally complete for everything. We have to be repenting all the way along. And so when we come, and we come before together, and as our tradition is, we come and it's an evening where we don't, you know, glad hand fellowship. As we walk in the aisle, we come in and we take our seats. Why? Not because we're sad. We come in because what? We are solemnly, if I may submit to you, in awe of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, because we have claimed it day in and day out, week in and year out, decade after decade, and it still works. It still restores us to be right with God. And that is powerful. And we are speechless. We are speechless because God gave us a reckoning. Because God gave us a recognition of Him. God granted us repentance. God granted a remission of the sin. And we've experienced richly that power. And we know that we have been given the Spirit of God, or we would not believe the things we believe. Now that is what repentance really looks like. That's the power we claim always. The proclaiming to ourselves when we walk into that service, to remind us that this is the way. There is no other way to a great and caring God, to rely only on Him, His gifts and power. The reliance of God's gift of repentance through Jesus Christ is the gift, the way, the truth, and the light. Repentance, isn't it a great way to live?